You can go ahead, if you'd like, and turn to Matthew chapter 28, where we're going to be kind of beginning at today. We're going to be mostly in Matthew and in Acts. We're not going to stick with just one passage like we normally do. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. But since today is a special Sunday for us, it's Longford Baptist Church's first baptismal service, right? And as far as I know, we've got three people to be baptized. And since this is kind of the first service that we're doing this, I just wanted to take one service and teach on baptism, what it is, what it means, and all of these things. And for many here, it's probably going to be a reminder, a refresher, because you're familiar with it. But for some, it may be new. And so I just want to go through it and clear some things up, what it is. And that way we can ensure that both those who are observing and those who are participating in the baptism know exactly what's going on. And so for those who aren't familiar with it, it'll probably seem a little bit weird, a little bit odd for us to go and meet by the river, for me to wade out in and take somebody and dunk them underwater, right? Just in general, that seems a little bit odd. It's not something that we normally would do. But it's something that we find happening often in Scripture. And we find that there is a purpose, a reason behind it. And so anyway, we're going to follow just kind of a simple outline here this morning. That'll help you to kind of keep on track with us. But we're going to look at the why, the what, the who, and the how. Okay? That's simple enough, isn't it? And so first of all, before we go any further, I want to go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessings on our class today, and also to be praying for Daisy as she's in the hospital today as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together. Lord, we thank you for our church family, Lord, and what they mean to us. Lord, we thank you for our time of fellowship with one another. But Lord, we thank you even more so, Lord, for being able to come out and study your word and to fellowship with you and to seek to draw closer to you and to worship you and to praise you, Lord, and to learn about you. I just pray, Lord, ask you that you meet with us here today. I pray that you would guide and direct me in this lesson and help me as I teach, Lord. Be with us, Lord, as we go to baptize here in just a little while. I pray that you would just help hold off the rain there for a little bit so we can do so and be with our time in fellowship together later on. I do pray you be with these prayer requests that's been mentioned, Lord. I pray that you'd please be with Daisy. Same as there in the hospital with her having this baby. I just pray that you would help everything to go smoothly there and there's a uneventful and uncomplicated delivery there. And we just pray, ask you just to keep your hand about them, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Ask you to be with these today, Lord, who are going to be baptized, Lord. I just pray for your blessings upon their lives, Lord. And thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so as I said, we're going to be starting out in Matthew chapter 28. And this will get us our first point of why we baptize, okay? And so Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18 is where we'll be looking at. And this is one of the several times that the Great Commission is given in Scripture, okay? And Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so why do we baptize? We find the first reason why is because Jesus commanded it. That's simple enough, right? And so before he left, before he ascended into heaven, he gave his apostles this commandment. He told them to go into the whole world, go into all nations, teaching them all of these things, right? Teaching them, basically telling them the gospel. We find it given in other places to preach to them the gospel. And so first they preached the gospel. Whenever they believed it, they were to baptize the believers. And then after that, the third part of the Great Commission is discipleship, teaching them to observe all things, right? And so Jesus' Great Commission, his marching orders, his command for his disciples was to preach the gospel, baptize the believers, and disciple those who have believed and been baptized. Mm-hmm. That's the entire commission of the church, really. Right. And so why do we baptize? Jesus commanded it. Go win them, baptize them, teach them. The second reason why we baptize is simply that Jesus himself was baptized. If you turn over to Matthew chapter number 3, went from the beginning of the book of Matthew, or the end of the book of Matthew back to the beginning. Morning. So Matthew chapter number 3, and let's read verses 13 through 17. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we find not only did Jesus command us to be baptized, he also was baptized himself. And Jesus, of course, is our prime example. Okay. We should desire to emulate him. We should desire to be like him, right? Mm-hmm. And so if it was important to Jesus, it should be something that is important to us. All right. And so he gave us this as an example as he went to John and he submitted himself to baptism. Mm-hmm. The third thing that we find here, whenever we consider why do we baptize, is that the apostles were baptized and also they did baptize. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. And so we can find several passages in Acts. I probably won't read them all. Okay? But if you turn to Acts chapter 2, starting with verse number 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so we find here on the day of Pentecost, this is the day whenever the Holy Spirit descended upon the original apostles and upon many others there in Jerusalem, many other disciples, believers. And whenever they received the Holy Spirit, they began preaching with great power and conviction there in Jerusalem. And whenever that happened, many people got saved. And whenever many people got saved, they afterward were baptized. And so the apostles were baptized, and they did baptize. We don't find too many passages concerning the actual apostles and their baptism, but we do find that Paul the apostle in Acts chapter number 9, you can turn over there if you'd like. We know that Paul started off as a persecutor of the church of Christians. And then after a little while, as he was persecuting Christians, he was on his way to Damascus. And as he was on the way to Damascus, there was a bright light shown from heaven. The Lord spoke to him out of this light and said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, right? And so he got told who Jesus was, right? He understood that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was dead, buried, resurrected, and he was blind from that point. And he came led by the hand into the city of Damascus, where he met a certain disciple by the name of Ananias. And in verse number 18 and 19, it says immediately there, oh, let's go back to verse number 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." So we find the Apostle Paul baptized. following the Lord and believer's baptism. And so we can continue onward. We find in Acts chapter 10, just over another page, in verses 44 through 48. Now, this isn't the disciples, but this is the disciples doing the baptism. It says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And so once again, we have one of the disciples doing baptism. And it just is automatically following. Whenever they hear the gospel, they believe upon it, they follow up with baptism. We go over to Acts chapter number 16. See, we're not lacking for references, right? Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. We have the first European convert, okay? It was Lydia, the seller of purple, we find in verse 14. It said, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." And so she heard the message that they proclaimed. She believed upon it. She followed up with baptism once again. Later on in the chapter, we find the story of the Philippian jailer in verses 30 through 34. And it says, of course, Paul and Silas were cast in the jail at Philippi, and there was the earthquake at midnight while they were singing praises to God and all these things. And all of the jail cells were open. And whenever the jailer was about to kill himself, they kept him from doing so and said, "We're all here. Do yourself no harm." And verse number 30, it says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, there's an important question for everyone. What must I do to be saved? And so Peter responds, it says, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." And so now we have the Philippian jailer, whenever he was presented with the gospel, whenever he was told the truth of Jesus Christ, he believed, he was baptized. So why is it that we baptize? First of all, we find Jesus commanded it. Second, we find that Jesus himself was baptized. Third, we find that the apostles baptized and were baptized. And then the fourth reason we don't have scripture for, but it is something that Christians since Christ has observed, and even many have suffered and died in order to take a stand upon baptism. This is something that Bible-believing Christians has held since all the way back in the time of Christ, since all the way back in the time of the first century church. They have baptized those who have believed. And like I said, there has been great persecution. Many have died because of their stand on baptism. And just the fact that it is persecuted so greatly tells us there is an importance to it. Mm-hmm. And so these are the four reasons why we baptize. And so the second thing I want to look at is the what. What is the purpose? What does it mean whenever we baptize someone? And so two words that I think best describe, best answer this question is identify and testify. Okay? Identify and testify are the two words that give us the best answer for the purpose of baptism. And so the primary purpose is to identify the believer with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We find whenever we take the believer to the water, we go out into the water. As we plunge them under the water, that is a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and as we bring them back up, a picture of his resurrection. Okay? And so we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. At salvation, we were placed in Christ. If you read Paul's writings, Paul, over and over, it seems like his very favorite term having to do with salvation is that of being in Christ. And we find that at the moment of salvation, we are baptized of the Holy Spirit. We are placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are also placed in his body, which is the church, at the time of salvation. And so that is the baptism that the Spirit does on us. But whenever we observe water baptism, we are reenacting these things. We are giving an outward sign, an outward showing of something that has happened inwardly, that has happened spiritually. Right. And so, as I said, at salvation we're placed in Christ. So when Christ died, he died for our sins. When he resurrected, we resurrected with him in newness of life. And so in baptism, we identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection, and we testify with an outward act demonstrating a spiritual event. And so if you'll turn with me over to Galatians, I know I told you mostly it'll be Matthew and Acts, but I said mostly, right? And so Galatians chapter number 2, and I know we've studied through this in the past, but it's good to revisit it. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this is once again placing ourselves, identifying ourselves with Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, I've never actually been crucified, right? He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And so whenever we look at baptism, we see that whenever we are saved, God sees it as if we were there on the cross with Christ. Whenever he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he resurrected, we resurrected unto newness of life. And so we identify with that. We appropriate that to ourselves. And so that happens at the moment of salvation, but it is reenacted through the process of baptism. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, we also can turn to Romans chapter 6. It's okay to use our Bibles a bit this morning, right? Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse number 3 and 4. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so in this we find our likeness with Christ, our identity in Christ, that when he died, it's as if we died. Whenever he was buried, it was as if we were buried. When he resurrected, it was as if we were resurrected. And so that all happens at the moment of salvation. Okay? But it all happens spiritually, it all happens within, it all happens in a manner that cannot be seen. And so we saw the first thing was identity, the second thing is to testify, identify and testify. And so as we are baptized by immersion in water, it is a testimony to believers that we are one of them, and is a testimony to the lost that we are no longer one of them. And so the primary purpose is to identify the believer with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Secondarily, baptism identifies us with the body of believers, with the church, and with what they stand for. We can see in Matthew chapter number 3, verses 13 through 17 that we read earlier, that was whenever John the Baptist baptized Jesus, right? You remember that just a moment ago? Yeah. And so whenever Jesus was baptized, he identified with John's message. Some would hold that baptism is for salvation. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But Jesus had no sins to repent of. He had no need of salvation. And so he did not get baptized in order to be saved or any of these things. But he did get baptized as a means of identification. He identified with John and with John's message. He put his approval upon John, and God put his approval upon Jesus' actions. It was God's will, it was God's command that Jesus be baptized, and so he did it. He said there in our passage we read earlier, to fulfill all righteousness, right? And so anyway, he was baptized by John to identify with his message, to repent and to prepare for the Messiah. Now, the idea of repenting here, we often get it tied in just to repenting from our sins, but the problem that the Jews were having was that they were, once again, trying to save themselves by their religion and by their dead works. They were trying to be holy enough. They were trying to be righteous enough in order for them to be accepted before God. That's the same thing that people are still doing today. That's the same thing that people still need to repent of today. To repent means to change your mind, okay? To turn from one thing to a new course of action. And so with John's baptism, he was saying, repent. Have a change of mind. Have a change in course of action. Quit trusting in your own righteousness or in your own religion and look forward to the Messiah that will come. Okay? So John was still looking forward to Jesus. And so Jesus, as he was baptized of John, he was endorsing John's message. Turn from your own self-righteousness and look toward the one who is going to die for you. Mm-hmm. Look toward the Messiah. And so he endorsed that message. He identified with it. And so we today, rather than looking forward to Jesus' coming, we back to his death. Okay?
Right.
But the message is still the same. And so we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41 that we looked at a moment ago, that they were baptized and they were counted with the believers as a testimony of their belief. Remember in that passage it says that those who believe were baptized and they were added to the church and they were saved that day, about 3,000 people, right? And so with that, they were counted amongst them. They were identified with them, okay, with the message and with the body of believers there. Lastly, it testifies of separation. It is a cutting off of ties with this world. It is telling them, as we sung there a little while ago, I have decided to follow Jesus. It is a testimony to the world that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I am trusting his death on my behalf to save my soul, to forgive my sins, and to take me to heaven. And so we are making that testimony to the world. And as I said earlier, it is seen as being something odd, as being seen as being strange. If we were to go out to a crowded area and perform baptism, there would probably be a lot of questions and a lot of strange looks, right? And that would be okay. It is a testimony to the lost. And so it testifies of a separation or a cutting off of ties with this world and also with former religion. Because even before Jesus or John began baptizing, baptism was performed whenever one converted from another religion to Judaism. Whenever Gentiles would leave their pagan religions and they would want to become a Jew, want to identify with the Jews, they would be baptized. Oftentimes it was actually self-baptism. It seems to me that John was one of the first ones that actually baptized someone else. Okay? And so anyway, it was performed whenever one converted from Judaism or to Judaism from paganism. We find that even the Red Sea is a type of baptism when the Jews cut ties with Egypt. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, where it talks about the Jews being baptized in the Red Sea and under the cloud. I won't turn there just for sake of time. I know we flipped quite a bit already, but you can write that down and look at it later. And so we find that this separation from the world, this testimony against the world, is one of the reasons why baptism was dangerous in the early church. Today, we don't think of baptism being dangerous, do we?
No.
There's not a whole lot of danger for us going out. And we were, I hate to say this, but we were kind of joking around last night. The girls were, because two of my daughters are going to be baptized. We were talking about it, and they were like, you're not going to drown me, are you? I said, well, Kevin and Peter are good swimmers. There's not much danger to being baptized here, but down throughout history, there has been plenty of danger to being publicly baptized. And so for the early church, to be baptized was to turn away from the religion that they had been raised in, the religion that they had followed all along in Judaism. And for them to be baptized, they were identifying with Jesus Christ, the one that the Jews were teaching was a heretic and that he was a false Messiah. And so for them to be baptized and identify with him, they would be shunned, they would be cut off from all their family. We find that with what we were talking about a moment ago with Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, when he was still persecuting, for them to be baptized, that put them in his targets. And he would be coming after them for imprisoning them or even putting them to death. And we find that even since then, down through the ages, that has been a danger to many different groups as they have went out to biblically baptize people. It set them at variance. It put a difference between them and the religion that was in charge, so to speak. We find that there's been many that's been martyred, especially through what's considered the Dark Ages, as they rejected paedobaptism, infant baptism, and the false cults and churches of the day that were in charge and were leading the Roman church and different ones. And whenever they would be baptized biblically, according to scripture here, and reject the teachings of the mother church or of the church that was ruling at that time, they set a mark on themselves. And many of them were persecuted. Many of them were martyred because of that, because of the stand that they took. And so, as I say once again, just the fact that it has been targeted by the enemies of God for so long lets us know that it is important. And like I said, it testifies against them. And so anyway, we don't have too much risk from those groups today. I don't think we're going to have to worry about being arrested, imprisoned, beaten, or anything for going out and observing baptism. But we actually face a different risk today. And the risk that we face today is that of complacency. The risk that we have today is of not taking it as seriously as what it should be. Because with baptism, we can see it as just a hollow and empty ritual. Okay, we're going to go out, we're going to dunk a few people underwater, go about our day. And if we look at it in that way, we are failing to recognize it for what it really is and for the message that it really proclaims. And so that is the risk that we have today with baptism. And so I don't want to fall into that. I want to take it seriously. I want to give it the respect that we should. And so we've seen we've seen the why, we've seen the what. Now we need to look at the who. Who is baptized? That is a fairly simple question, right? Who is it that qualifies to be baptized? Who should be baptized? And religion has several answers for this, right? Religion does. But the Bible only has one. And that's a good thing for us, right? The Bible only gives us one candidate for baptism. And the Bible tells us that a person must be saved. They must be a believer to be baptized. And it also tells us that a believer must be baptized. I'm not saying that it adds to their salvation. We'll get to that here in a minute. It doesn't add to their salvation. It doesn't save them. But we find that it is just a natural next step after salvation, that it is kind of assumed throughout scriptures that when someone is saved, they follow up with baptism.
Right.
And so we've already looked at many different passages, and they, as well as ones that I haven't mentioned yet, all have one thing in common, and that is belief before baptism. Always, belief before baptism. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized." Mm-hmm. They didn't just hear it, they received it. They took it to themselves.
Right?
They accepted his word, and that was the gospel. So they believed, they accepted the word, then they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 38, I want to turn over there because I haven't looked at that yet this morning. And this is an extremely important, extremely crucial passage when dealing with baptism, or at least in my opinion. Acts chapter 8, we'll be down in verse 36. This is the story that we all probably know quite well of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was riding his chariot through the wilderness, and Philip was told of the Holy Ghost to go down into Gaza, which is desert. He's just walking around through the desert. He sees the chariot. The Holy Ghost nudges him to go and join himself to the chariot. He's running alongside of a chariot in the desert. Can you all picture this in your head, how weird this would be? And so he's just jogging along beside of this little caravan in the desert, this Ethiopian eunuch. He is an officer under the Queen of Ethiopia, and he is there reading the Isaiah scroll. He's just come back from Jerusalem, one of the festivals or feasts there. And as he's reading the word of God, Philip comes up beside of him, jogging along beside the chariot maybe. Maybe the guy stops when he sees him approaching, I don't know. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" He invited him up in the chariot, and it says that Philip at that very place started preaching to him of Jesus. From Isaiah, telling about how he was one that was as a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth, all of these things, telling about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as they're going along, we get down to verse number 36. It says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" So he says, what would keep me from being baptized? There's water here, right? "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so verse number 37, it says, "And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And so, as I said, the who of baptism, who can be baptized? He says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He is putting that belief upon the Jesus that Philip has just told him about. The Jesus who came down from heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a Roman cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and was raised the third day victorious over death, hell, and the grave on our behalf. And so the eunuch says, "I believe in that Jesus. I believe in what he has done. I believe that his death will cover my sins, will save my soul, will get me to heaven. I believe in that Jesus." Yeah. And Philip said, "Good enough. Let's baptize you." They got down off the chariot. They went down into the water. He was baptized. And then they came back out of the water. Philip was caught away and was found in another city. And the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Mm-hmm. So we find that belief comes first, then baptism. We find the same thing in Acts chapter 16 with the jailer that we read a little while ago. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe." And after he preached the gospel to him, after he believed what was preached to him, then they went out and he washed the stripes of the ones that he had beaten. And then he was baptized. Right? And so belief, then baptism. Pretty simple, right? And so a person must first be saved, and the term that we keep using is believe, but it is more than just a mental assent to facts, because a lot of people say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Does that mean that they're saved?" Well, they believe in an idea. They believe in a thought. They believe in a religion, a person, whatnot, right? But as I went over just a moment ago, do they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died, was buried, resurrected on our behalf to bring us forgiveness of sin and newness of life? That's what they must believe. They need to believe in Jesus as he is, not just as a historical figure.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so, whenever we talk about believing, it is believing that we are sinners, that Jesus is the one and only Savior, that we believe he's the Son of God, that he died, arose, and that he did all of that to pay for our sins. That is the belief that we're talking about.
Okay.
I will say as a side note on this, and I referenced this just a moment ago, baptism always after salvation, not for salvation.
Right.
Because there is a teaching today, and it's persisted down through the ages, that somehow baptism saves. Okay? And we find that people were always saved before they were baptized. Baptism does not save.
Right.
Okay? Even in the Catholic Church, their teaching is that the baptism in the Catholic Church, it doesn't matter if the person even believes as long as the ritual is carried out the right way. That's what they teach. It doesn't matter. And of course, they baptize infants that aren't able to believe. So of course, they would have to have that teaching. That has resulted in a lot of erroneous and weird things over the years. I was talking to someone the other day, and that there is a record of during the Crusades, they marched an entire town through the river and drowned them, saying that they baptized them, and proclaiming all of them to be saved and members of the Catholic Church, and they killed them in baptizing them. When not one of them believed, they did it under force and considered that baptism, okay? And I know that's an extreme, and maybe I shouldn't have brought it out, but anyway, that's an example that there are many groups today that teach that baptism saves. It does not. We can find one very good verse that refutes that over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 14. We studied this on Wednesday night not too long ago. First Corinthians 1, verse number 14. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He spent a couple years there. He preached the gospel. He saw a lot of people saved there. In verse number 14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." And then he gives a list of a few exceptions. "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And so Paul said, my purpose is not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Let me ask you this. If baptism saves, would Paul not be sent to baptize? He says, I'm not sent to baptize, and I'm glad I didn't baptize a lot of you. That's what he said. Because they had the party spirit there in their church that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. Remember that?
Yeah.
And he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you because I wouldn't want you following me. And so baptism does not save an individual. A person must first be saved before they're baptized. And so you'll find nowhere in the Bible where an unbeliever is baptized either forcefully or before they were able to believe. You're not going to find children baptized. There are some that refer to this passage of the Philippian jailer whenever his household was baptized. And they said, well, surely there were some babies in there. They baptized them all. That's stretching, guys. That's really stretching it. That's making some assumptions there. But anyway, I just wanted to acknowledge that in case anyone's heard that. But anyway, they were never anywhere in Scripture forcefully baptized. They were never baptized before they were able to believe. And John the Baptist even refused to baptize the Pharisees that he didn't believe were sincere. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 8, he said the Pharisees came and he told them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth works meet for repentance. Mm-hmm. Right? Because mm-hmm. they were coming out and he says, I don't believe you're sincere. I want to see proof first. We also find that baptism is expected after salvation. It is assumed that the believer follows in baptism, especially since it was commanded and demonstrated by our Lord. We can look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 16, and I'll bring this one out just because it's one that's often misunderstood and misused. Mark 6 and verse 16, this is the Great Commission given in the book of Mark. I'll go ahead and read verse number 15 too. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's what we as Christians are to do, preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So for the ones who preach baptism saves, they use that verse. Okay? Mark 16, 16.
Okay, there you go. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
My apologies, I probably did misspeak. Mark 16.
I was wondering how did Herod get into this.
That's what I was thinking of.
John the Baptist wanted to dunk him under and hold him. Mark 16 and 16. And so he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And people who believe that baptism saves points to this and says, see, it says they got to believe and be baptized to be saved. But read the rest of the verse. It says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so the entire emphasis of that verse is on belief. Right? Yeah. He that believeth shall be saved. But they throw in baptism there because it's expected that the natural next step after salvation is baptism. Mm-hmm. But the condition here in verse number 16 is belief. It is belief, not baptism, that saves. It is the lack of belief, not the lack of baptism, that keeps a person from being saved.
Right.
And so anyway, we find that baptism is just kind of naturally following salvation according to what we find in Scripture. So we've looked at the how, or excuse me, the why we started out with the wow. I'm going to have to stop for just a second and get my tongue in control here. We started out with the why, then we went to the what, then we went to the who. Now we have the how. How is one baptized? Is it even important how they're baptized? Well, I believe it is. I believe the Bible makes it fairly clear how they baptized in Scripture. And why would we want to do it any other way besides how they did it in Scripture? And so we find that in all cases, after the church was established, because we've of course got John the Baptist before that, right? In all cases, after the church was established, people were baptized by a representative from a church. We find Philip was a deacon sent out of the church there at Jerusalem. We find that Paul was baptized by Ananias, and it says that he was a disciple there in Damascus, right? We find Peter and the apostles were baptizing in Jerusalem. We find that Paul was baptizing, right?
Yeah.
And so, just as a small note there, they were baptized by a representative from a church. We find that they were always baptized with immersion, okay? Yeah. Try as hard as you want to, you're never going to find anyone in Scripture baptized by sprinkling or pouring, okay? You're not going to find it. And so we found in Acts chapter number 8, verses 38 and 39, with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down into the water, they came up out of the water.
Right.
Even the eunuch himself said, see, here is water. They were looking for a body of water large enough to baptize in. He didn't say, hey, I have a flask in the back. Here's the canteen, can you dump this on my head? Okay? And so they both went down into the water, they both came out of the water. In John chapter 3, verse number 23, it says that John the Baptist was baptizing in Aenon, or however you pronounce that, A-E-N-O-N, because there was much water there. He was looking for a place where there was water. He didn't just get a barrel of water and go out and pour it on top of him. A vial of holy water, a jug somewhere. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, wash away your sins, right? But anyway, there was much water there. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says that whenever, this was when Jesus was being baptized, it says that John was baptizing in Jordan, and that Jesus came to him, wanted to be baptized, and after Jesus was baptized, it says he was coming up out of the water whenever the Father cried from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? You always see them going down into the water, coming up out of the water. Today's idea of having a nice little formal ceremony within the church where all your friends and family comes out and takes pictures as you get a little water sprinkled on your forehead, that is not true. Baptisms in the Bible were done in bodies of water where they could dip or excuse me, where they could go down in and where they could come out. I do want to say, just as a sidebar here, I'm not saying that it's unbiblical or wrong to have a baptistry in a church, okay? Or to do it in some other body of water. But my point being that it was always by immersion. They were always fully immersed under the water. Another reason for that is the word baptize itself comes from a word meaning to dip or immerse. Okay? Dip or immerse. And so that's fairly self-explanatory. There are plenty of other words that they could have used if it was to sprinkle or to pour or anything else. But they used the one that was to dip or to immerse. It is a word that they would use as in whenever they were dyeing garments to fully plunge them under to bleach them out, fully plunge them into the dye, to fully saturate them, to dip, okay, to immerse. Another thing about how a baptism is done, even those who don't immerse, okay, even those who don't immerse will not deny that the practice of the early church was to immerse. Pouring didn't come along until the late 2nd century, and it was only as an allowance whenever immersion wasn't possible. When they, by reason of health, by reason of lack of water, whatever it was, they made an allowance in the late 2nd century for pouring or effusion to be used. Okay? And that's not even saying that just because they made allowance for it, it was right. So in a way, it was a compromise, right? And then sprinkling, on the other hand, didn't come along until the 14th century, 1500s. So for those who practice sprinkling today, that is fairly new to all of this. It didn't come along until the 14th century. So another reason, if baptism is to depict the death, burial, and resurrection, only immersion works. I've said this before, but have you ever went to a funeral, went out to the graveside, and they just sprinkled dirt over the body and called it a burial? Just pour a little bit on top? Leave them sitting on top of the ground, just pour it on top? That doesn't work, does it? For it to depict a burial, they must be fully placed under and buried. Right? And so only immersion works for that. If it pictures our being placed in Christ, only immersion works. I don't want to just have a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on me. I want to be fully immersed in Him. Right? I want to be placed in Christ, not have Christ placed on me. And so there we have seen our why, our what, our who, and our how. And so just wrapping things up, I want to look at what baptism is not, just simply, because there are plenty of misunderstandings about it. Baptism is not a means of salvation. We've covered that as we've went along with this, right?
Yeah.
Baptism is not a means of salvation. It does not save anyone. You can be dunked in every water hole from here to China until all the fish know your names, and you're still not going to be saved.
Right.
Just as simple as that. Baptism does not save anyone. Only a saved person can be baptized.
Right.
And if an unsaved person is baptized, all they got was wet. Okay, not trying to be funny, I'm just saying that baptism does not save anyone. It is also not a means of earning any spiritual merit or adding to your salvation.
Right.
You don't get a bonus points for being baptized. It's not a sacrament, it's not something that adds to your salvation. It doesn't give you a second blessing or a spiritual gift. It does not give you anything extra. Okay? It is a testimony. It is an identifier, but it does not add anything to salvation. A person, whenever they were baptized, is not any more saved than they were before they were saved or before they were baptized. Okay, they're not even any more Christian after being baptized than they were before they were baptized. They have not gained any spiritual gifts. They have not gained any extra credit with God by being saved. So it does not add. It's not a way of earning any spiritual merit or adding to salvation. But on the other hand, we don't want to go to the other extreme. It is also not a meaningless ritual.
Right.
It is not a meaningless ritual where a lot of people come to, as we talked about Wednesday night with the other ordinance, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper and baptism can easily be brought to the point of just a meaningless ritual, something that we just go through, something that we practice without thought.
Right.
And any time that we are participating in anything having to do with God without thought, then we're doing it ritualistic. We've really lost the plot.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what it's about. Even coming to church can become ritualistic.
Right.
Sunday, we're going to church again. We lose sight of what it really is, what it's actually doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we see baptism here, it is for the new believer, it is their first step of obedience. It is their profession to the body of Christ and to the world that they have decided to follow Jesus. They are identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. They are showing, this is what Jesus has already done inside of me. It's not a meaningless ritual.
Right.
It is a testimony, and it is an identifier. Another thing baptism is not is it is not optional. It's not optional. Although it doesn't save you and it doesn't add to your salvation, any born-again believer should be willing to be baptized in obedience to Christ.
Right.
I'm not saying that if a person is not baptized, they're less of a Christian, or that they're going to be second class when they get to heaven or refuse heaven or anything like that. But it should be the natural progression afterward. Whenever a believer has the opportunity, they should follow with baptism.
Right.
Okay? And so I would be concerned about someone who absolutely refused baptism and claimed to be saved. But anyway, it's not optional. And so our last two thoughts on this, just kind of as addendums, I guess, is the thought of rebaptizing. We know through church history and whatnot, there was the group known as the Anabaptists, right? Me and the girls were talking about this last night, the Anabaptists. They kept trying to pronounce it Anti-Baptist. I said, wait a minute, that means something completely different.
Yeah.
Anyway, the Anabaptist means rebaptizers. And that's what the early believers, well, not the early, but the mid-believers, I guess, whenever the heresy started rising up, they began baptizing infants, they began baptizing for salvation. Then the Anabaptists raised up. And they were rebaptizing people after they believed. And so those who have been baptized unscripturally should be rebaptized. That means those who were baptized before salvation, either as an infant or after a false profession or being baptized before their profession, or if they were coerced into a profession, should be baptized after they do get saved.
Right.
Okay? And so just as an example, we are Lydia's getting baptized today. I'll embarrass her. Lydia made a profession several years ago, but wasn't sincere in her profession. She said, I never actually got saved there. I went along with everything that was going on. And she said, I made a false profession. She got baptized. Well, she's going to be rebaptized today because several months ago, she did get saved. Okay? And so she will be rebaptized. And so I believe if a person who has already been baptized, but it was before salvation, after being saved, they should be rebaptized. We find scriptural grounds for that in Acts chapter number 19. In verses 1 through 5, it says, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? He says, Why were you baptized? That brings things out pretty plain, right? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they had came, they had been baptized by John. They didn't fully understand his message and they didn't truly get saved. John had preached, repent and prepare for the one who will come. Well, Jesus has come, he's already died, and they are still following John. And they have not yet believed on Jesus. Whenever they hear of Jesus, they believe, and then, guess what? They're saved. And so now, they're rebaptized. Okay? I think that this would also go for one that was baptized by pouring or sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
If you had the wrong method, the wrong mode, even if you were saved before you were baptized, I believe a person should be immersed.
Right.
And I will also say that since baptism identifies with those performing the baptism, it can also be right to be rebaptized if the first one was by a church that was not doctrinally sound.
Right.
But I'll give the brief caveat on that. More than likely, if they're not doctrinally sound, there's going to be something else that doesn't line up. Either they're not preaching a true gospel or they're not baptizing by immersion. Okay, I'm not going to be one of the ones that say, if the church that you come from believes slightly different than us, we're going to baptize you again. Okay. And then the other thing, rebaptism, and now also the idea of delaying baptism. Although a person should be baptized soon after salvation, It may sometimes be necessary to withhold baptism if there is a good reason to doubt or question if they're truly saved. Okay? And we saw in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 8, John the Baptist did this with the Pharisees, right?
Right.
He came to them and he says, they're not sincere, so I'm not going to baptize them. And so John had reason to think that they were insincere, so he put it off. This could be done for a child if you're unsure their profession was legit. Okay? You have a 5-year-old child that comes and says, oh yeah, I got baptized whenever all the other kids were getting baptized. Or, excuse me, strike that. You're back. I got saved while all the other kids were getting saved. Hello. Come on in. And so you have one that says, okay, I got saved whenever everyone else is getting saved. And you're like, I don't know that they really understand. They're just going along with the bunch. You might put that off for a little while.
Yeah.
Okay? Or if there is someone who comes into church and they're not taking anything serious, they just want to kind of ride along with it, and they don't seem to be sincere in it, I'd probably put that off for a little while too.
Okay.
But I believe that should be the exception and not the rule, because there are those out there that want to scrutinize someone's salvation thoroughly before they'll ever baptize them. I don't believe that's scriptural. Okay. And so anyway, with all of that said, just kind of a summary here. Baptism is an act of immersing a believer underwater to outwardly show what God has already done within. It is to identify with other believers, and it is to testify to the lost. It's an important step of obedience and a statement of a person's intention to follow Christ.
Right.
And so we don't get to see a person get saved. That's something that the Lord works inwardly, right?
Right.
But we can see their baptism, and we can celebrate along with them afterward.
Mm-hmm.
You notice that most of the places that I was reading, whenever someone was baptized, it was followed by rejoicing. And so it is a time of rejoicing whenever someone follows the Lord in believer's baptism. And so with that, that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be going out and baptizing a few people who've been saved. Actually, some of them have been saved for quite a while now. We just haven't had the opportunity, or we haven't taken the time to go out and baptize. Part of that's my fault. And so we're going to be doing that today. But with all that I've said today, does anyone have any questions or comments, anything? Anything to add to or discuss from this?
Yeah, the last scripture that you mentioned there about when they said, what do we baptize onto them? Yeah, that was the actual whole crux of the matter there. Like, I didn't catch that.
Okay, in Acts 19. Verse number 3 says unto them, unto what then were you baptized? He's basically asking, what was the purpose? Why did you submit to baptism?
Yeah.
And they said that they were just following John's baptism. And so they were following John. They were believing John. And Paul clarifies what John preached. Okay? That was what they didn't understand. They said, we're following John. We're following his baptism. We just kind of lumped ourselves in with the crowd as they went. And so Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. So he said, we're followers of John. And he said, John just simply was pointing to Jesus. Jesus already came, and you're not following him. And so he preached Jesus and told about Jesus. And they said, okay, we believe on Christ. And then they followed with baptism. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Anything? Okay, go ahead.
Check on this, Mark 16, the one we read before, 16:16,
mm-hmm.
if I'm mistaken. That said, he that believeth
mm-hmm.
and baptized should be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean if you believe and not baptized, you will not be saved?
Look at Mark 16:16 once again. And that's what a lot of people try to say, but they miss the entire second half of that verse. Okay? And we looked at that just a moment ago, but Mark 16:16, I know there's a little bit of confusion because I gave the wrong reference. So I'll take the blame on that one. But in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Some take that to say, okay, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, that contradicts everything else that we've seen so far, where they believed and were saved before they were baptized. But if you look at the second half of verse 16, It says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't say that he that believeth not in is not baptized. Or he that's baptized. It says, he that believeth not. So the entire point of it is believing. And baptism is just assumed to follow. But the entire crux of it is, he that believes will be saved, he that believeth not will be damned.
Mm-hmm. He does believe and be baptized, because if you believe, you baptize with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Say.
Yeah.
So you don't have to be about the water baptism as well. Just, I don't know.
Well, one of the reasons that I believe it's referring to water baptism there is in verse number 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Okay.
And so that's part of the Great Commission is preach the gospel, baptize the believers, disciple the Christians. And so, like I said, I believe the baptism there is not spiritual baptism, but it's water baptism, and that it's just pointed out as being the natural progression, natural next step of salvation, and that if a person is saved, then they follow up with baptism. But if they do not believe, if they're not saved, baptism doesn't matter anyway. They just got wet. Anything else? And so we went over all this. Like I said, we've got a few candidates to baptize today, and we'll be going over and meeting at Tarmanberry Harbor to have the baptismal service. I think that we made it fairly clear what's going on. Okay, everyone should be on the same page. They know that the people that we're baptizing today, they've already been saved. They're doing this as a public profession of their faith, an outward showing of what God's already done within them. They're doing this as a step of obedience because it was commanded. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. And so hopefully that's made it clear. Okay. If there's nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll pray. And we've got a few things to take care of, and then we'll head over to Tarmanberry Harbor. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for these people who have come forward to be baptized, Lord, to follow in your command and to be an outward testimony, Lord, of your salvation, Lord. We just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would take these things that we've studied this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember them, help us to hold on to those, Lord. And I just pray, help us to celebrate alongside of these ones that are being baptized. Lord, we thank you for all of our church family. Thank you for what you're doing here. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.